Shall we pray? Father, in the words of Paul, we pray that our love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that we may be fruitful to your glory and praise. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. My name's Mike Wilmot. I'm not a member of the clergy here, so I'm just an ordinary member of the laity, like most of you. My day job involves working for Wiltshire Council, heading up the team dealing with planning applications across the county. But enough of me. The title that Keith has given to this sermon series, and you can get these cards at the outside when you get your coffee, is How to Be a Follower of Jesus. And with a subtitle there, which you might need your glasses to read if you get to my age, is Helping Us to Grow Together as Followers of Jesus. And the key word is together. Because when you read Paul's letters, it's the themes of working together, partnership, and unity in Christ that come through again and again. And this letter to the Philippians from Paul is addressed to all the saints at Philippi. And it was meant to be read out loud when they came together, as we're coming together now. Because, unlike now, many of those Philippians would have been unable to read, and no books were available. The New Testament wasn't written then. And in this passage that Richard just read to us, the calling to stay united is highlighted. For Paul says, stand firm in the one spirit. Be like-minded. And being one in spirit and of one mind. So the question that faces us is, why is it that being united and being like-minded is so important for Christians? And there are several answers to that that we're going to dig into now. And the first of those is, we can do more for the kingdom of God when we work together. We can do more for the kingdom of God when we work together. Now, there's a lot of evidence in some of the other letters in Corinthians, and also within this letter, if you read it in detail, that the members of this church at Philippi weren't very rich. On their own, any one of them wouldn't have been able to offer much help to Paul, particularly as he's in prison many miles away. But by pooling their resources and sending them via Epaphroditus, they're able to make a real difference to Paul, who with their support, even though he was in jail, was able to continue his ministry. Because in those days, you didn't get any food given to you. It wasn't provided by the Roman state. You only got food, you only got clothes, if you were looked after, supported by your friends. And here they are, many miles away, sending their support, both physically in Epaphroditus, financially with the money. And then if you look at ourselves here at St. James in Devizes, by pooling our resources, using our different God-given gifts, we're able to do far more than we ever could on our own. Because when it comes to the St. James Centre over the road, some of us can do the paperwork to ensure we buy the building and get all the relevant certificates and so on and so forth. Others can do the drawings for how we're going to change the building and get the consents. Some can fiddle with the IT infrastructure so it'll all work for those that use it. Others, when we come to the noise, we'll be able to do the painting, the cleaning. And then still more, we'll be able to use the rooms when they're available. Not one of us could do all that on our own. But God has brought us together at this time and in this place to be able to use our gifts together and help build the kingdom. Not the building over the road, but the people who will be helped by the work done in it. And we are in a very real way the body of Christ, as Paul discusses in Corinthians, the head, the feet, the arms. It only works well when it works together. So that's one reason why we need to be united and one in mind and purpose. And the second reason is this, because when we come together, We can provide that mutual support, that mutual love and encouragement that is central to our lives as followers of Jesus. It's what Paul talks about in verse 2, chapter 2 of that reading. It's what he received from the Philippians when they provided that physical encouragement of somebody being there and the financial support. If you're on your own, whether it be in a jail or in your own house, you can become isolated and discouraged. No one to help pick us up when we're down. Paul makes no bones about the fact that the Philippians were suffering because of their faith in Christ. Perhaps they were being hit in the pocket because they were excluded from roles in society because they were Christians. Perhaps they were being physically persecuted. Perhaps both. We don't know for certain. But Paul knew this. If they were able to live in mutual support, sharing the same love, meeting together, he was confident they would survive, and not only survive, but thrive. And then when we've got that focus on mutual support, then it helps take the focus off ourselves, of our own desires and wants. And when I spoke a few weeks ago about the Lord's Prayer, I pointed out there is no I in it. It's all us. Give us our daily bread. Forgive us as we forgive others. It's a mutual thing. And many of us can testify to the support we've received from other friends here, in prayer and in many practical ways. To some, it's our connect groups, which are the source of support. To some, it's the prayer chain. To others, it might be through the regular services here, or just going alongside, having friends one can talk to, pick up the phone, have a coffee with. And it's not just here in Devizes. In a similar way, because of this love of Christ that transforms us, we seek to support our Sudanese brothers and sisters out in Uganda, sending practical gifts with Pippa and Becky, who are able to use their gifts to train and speak to those brothers and sisters of ours that are out there. Or as Adrian did earlier this year with his friends, sharing our skills with those who need to learn and don't have the opportunity to access education and training. And the same as Peter will be doing when he goes out later this year to Ethiopia, sharing his skills to make things happen, to make others flourish. And in doing this, we're just copying, in a sense, what Paul modelled when he was going around Europe and Asia collecting money from the churches there that he'd founded, because he knew the church in Jerusalem needed support. We support one another in Devizes, in this church across the world. So that's the second reason why unity is important. And the third is this, and this is more mysterious really, it reflects something of the nature of God himself. Because God doesn't work on his own, he works in partnership. He sends Jesus, his son, as a servant to show us his love. He gives us his Holy Spirit to transform our lives. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, working together in perfect unity as a model for us as we work as his hands now, inspired by the Spirit, but working together to demonstrate how it all works. And there are mysteries here that we can spend a lifetime exploring. But the truth is this, working together, not living as individuals, is God's pattern for us. Now, it's not to say that we agree on absolutely everything. We're all unique. That's a God-given blessing that we have. We're not, as in Star Trek, a Borg collective where we only have one thought, and that must be the one thought that we must assimilate everybody else. We have our different gifts that we can bring to play, to bring to the party. But what it does mean is that when we do disagree, and some of us may think the whole of Genesis is literal, others might think, no, it's more poetry and more of a story explaining the mystery of God. It doesn't matter where we have different views about that. What it does matter is that where we do disagree about things, we disagree in humility. We bring our humility to the table. We're not trying to push one down and elevate ourselves above them and say, we must be right and you must be wrong. There is a way of modelling this humility and service of one another when it comes to differences. But how do we go about pursuing this unity, this being one in spirit and one mind? Well, to Paul, in this passage, the answer lies in remembering who we really are. Who we really are. And in verse 27, in chapter 1, he reminds these residents of Philippi, this little bit of Italy in a foreign land, that it's not Roman citizenship that is the be-all and the end-all, because that will last for only a short time and will pass away. No, what really matters, what we need to remind ourselves, is that we are citizens of heaven. Citizens of heaven. And being a citizen of heaven isn't an honorary title, it's a gift. And in Roman times, gifts came with responsibilities. So it's not as though once we become a citizen of heaven, we've got our meal ticket, we can forget about everything else, we go to heaven, that's it. And the road is straight ahead of us. It doesn't work like that. You can sometimes see or find people that are so heavenly minded, they're focused on that, they're no earthly good because they're not getting involved in the work that God wants us to do. What being a citizen of heaven means is that we are under God's rule, called to live out our lives in a manner that helps build his kingdom, that helps extend his rule, that demonstrates to others through the way we live what this rule and this kingdom of God and love is all about. And we do that by building into our lives the things that matter, the things that last, the things that will stand and that we will enjoy forever when heaven and earth are reunited from now until eternity. And Paul names these things in this passage as love, fellowship, compassion, and humility. Love, fellowship, compassion, and humility. These actions, and they are actions, I might disagree with my wife on this, she thinks they're not always actions, but I think they are actions. You need to put these into action, into place. And they should infuse our lives as spirit-filled Christians, as servants in the kingdom of God. And Paul contrasts them with the selfish ambition and the vain conceit that characterised Roman society, where you're always trying to climb on the shoulders of the next person to reach the top, because that was what gave you prestige and power. Selfish ambition and vain conceit are things you can see around us in our own society in these turbulent times, but it's not what we are called to do. For those that were here, think back to Richard's sermon last month about the parable of the rich farmer in Luke, the one who saw all his crops multiplying and thought, I need to build a bigger barn to hold all these crops in so I can take it easy and relax. It's bigger hearts, not bigger barns, that we are called to demonstrate and that will show where our focus lies. Because it's our actions rather than our words that are more likely to make people sit up and take notice of the good news. Because love is only really effective, it only really counts, it only really matters if it's shared. And Jesus taught us to share it with those who are considered to be outsiders, to be beyond the pale. So in his time, you see him talking to the Samaritans, the sinners, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, those who didn't darken the door of the local synagogue. And so we need to ensure that our work at the St. James Centre, that our work in this church, will help the outsiders in our community, those who see themselves as outsiders, those who society might see as outsiders, to help those to flourish. The children with learning difficulties, those excluded from school, those struggling with debt. We sit right next to a neighbourhood area in Devizes, where the National Index of Multiple Deprivation puts it in the worst 10% nationally for education, skills and training. And that's right on our doorstep And as Paul says in verse 2 of chapter 2, we need to look not only at our own interests, but to the interests of others, and be united in our partnership with those doing the hard miles by going alongside the children that need support, by working with adults that may not have had any love shown to them by their parents, to working with those adults that struggle with life, that struggle with food, even getting food, with cooking food, with knowing how to live. And we have to accept that such work may be costly in financial terms or in terms of the time invested in going alongside people. Just maybe, it may just be that that is where the pearl of great price that Jesus talks about lies. And that's where the blessings may come from. Love, fellowship, compassion, humility. These are what our lives should reflect. And these are what will help us become like-minded and moving forward together. But we cannot find them on a local market stall in Devizes on a Thursday. And you cannot purchase them online through Amazon or anybody else. They can only be received as a gift from God that transforms us. And we can only receive this gift if we spend time in prayer, in reading the Gospels, in reflecting on the words of Jesus, the words of Paul, and in the Old Testament, the prophets, thinking, what does this mean to us here and now? If we don't spend that time just reflecting, reading, learning, we're not going to be giving it all on a plate. It's spending time that will help us to be transformed. So let me end with a story. Once there was a rich man, and he met and fell in love with a beautiful young maiden. A bit like me, really. She was lovely in form, and lovelier still in character. He rejoiced when he saw her. Yet he grieved also, for he knew that he was not like her. His face was hideous, and his heart was cruel. But he considered how he could win her hand. And eventually he hit upon a plan, and he went to see a mask maker. And he said, make me a mask that I shall become handsome. Then perhaps I may win the love of this noble young woman. And the mask maker did as he was told. And the man was transformed into a handsome figure, and he tried hard to summon a character to match. And it was sufficient to win the heart and the hand of the fair maiden. And they were married. And 10 years of increasing happiness followed. But the man knew that he was carrying a secret. He sensed that true love could not be founded on deceit. He had to know if his wife really loved him, if she loved the man behind the mask. So one day, with a heavy heart, a trembling hand, he knocked a second time on the mask maker's door. It's time to remove the mask, he said. And he walked slowly and anxiously back home, and he greeted his wife. And to his astonishment, she made no comment, nor showed any untoward reaction. There was no scream, no horror, no revulsion. He searched for a mirror. He looked, and he saw not ugliness, but a face as handsome as the mask, a face so different from his original face. And he was amazed and overjoyed, but bewildered and confused. And he ran back to the mask maker to find some kind of explanation. And the mask maker said, you have changed. You loved a beautiful person. You have become beautiful too. You have become beautiful through loving her. You become like the face of the one whom you love. You become like the face of the one whom you love. Or as we sung in our first song, I'm face to face with love alone. It's all about spending time with Jesus. People who love Jesus become like Jesus. And this isn't romantic love, this is love that you become convinced of Jesus' love for you. You see it in Paul, filled with joy, despite being locked up in jail. And in Philippi, you have a group of disparate people, Jew and Gentile, slave and free, men and women, slowly but slowly, becoming the loving body of Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. And this is what Paul could see, and what made him so joyful. So may we, through the grace of God, grow together in unity of love and purpose. And may we be able to demonstrate that in both word and deed. Amen.